I want to pray. Did I bring my bulletin up here? Here it is. Whoever put the bulletin together, you were reading my mail. That's the way the Holy Spirit does things. You know, when a bulletin, when there's word and prayer and thought put together and putting together a bulletin, the Spirit blesses it. And there's a sense that as we were going through the worship service this morning, I was thinking, I just need to preach the bulletin. And that's a good thing for a bulletin to be in such a way that you could, you know, look at that and say, we've got a sermon here. As you go through the words and the consistency and the unity of what the hymns and the passages and the confessions and the prayers all lead us in a certain way, in a certain direction. So this obviously is a Palm Sunday bulletin. And one of the things that pastors wrestle with as we do things, at least me, when I was pastoring a church regularly, these holidays come around every year. You know, how do you do something that's fresh and that's new, and yet you don't want to add to the scriptures. You don't want to try to be fancy. You really would just want to try to be clear. You want to faithfully present what God has written and revealed to us in His Word and communicate it to His people, His sheep, in such a way that they are lifted up, they are encouraged, they are brought to the place of worshiping Him for who He is and what He has done. God's Word also reveals something about who He is as God, as our Creator, as the Lord of our lives, as the One who has saved us from our sin. And we also see revealed, especially in the New Testament, in the Gospels, the person of Christ, who is our Savior, the One who has come, the One who is riding on the colt. And, you know, a lot of the larger churches have big ceremonies and they have kids come down with palm branches. And I don't think I've been to one. Can I have a thing of water, please? I forgot to bring that up. I haven't been to one yet where they've had an actual donkey in the service. But, you know, I'm sure there's some place where they've done that. Singing that last hymn before I came up, I was thinking, okay, we need to get all the men up here and do it like a Jewish dance while we're singing. can you see us doing that? Hey, thanks, Bob. That we understand the joy and think about that event that's described for us. And in particular, I'm looking at the three synoptic gospels. That's kind of where I'm drawing most of my sermon from: Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Because they're it's synoptic that they are the ones who are most alike in how they present things about Christ and His life. And in there, we see the crowds. There's a crowd that's coming with Jesus, kind of behind Him and a little bit before Him as He's coming out of Bethany and Bethphage and coming down into Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is just a little bit higher than Jerusalem. So He's coming down from the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem. In John, it talks about He's weeping over, it might be Luke, actually. I've gotten all four of these things in my head. And so just if you want to know exactly where it is, you can ask me afterwards. I'm just going to say it because it's all kind of in there together. That He weeps over Jerusalem because as He's coming down, He can see it. And He's emotional about how His people have not accepted Him. His people, even though at that moment there's great rejoicing and they're excited and the crowds are gathering together because of the signs that they have seen, the wonders that they have seen Him work. In John, they're excited because Lazarus was raised from the dead. And, thoughts are that maybe Lazarus is going to be in this procession and going to be part of this crowd. And so the people are coming out from Jerusalem to to meet Jesus and whoever's coming with him, thinking maybe we'll also get to see Lazarus. And in fact, in Lazarus, in Gospel of John, the Pharisees and the other Jewish leaders are wanting, they're plotting not only to kill Jesus, they're plotting to kill Lazarus again. Because Lazarus was, it was kind of, this guy was dead for 4 days and now he's walking with us again. Now, I got some questions to ask that fella. And you know, it's just a great, exciting time. And so with that hymn and just the beat and the joy and the uplifting, it's kind of like, yeah, let's do some shouting so that the Pharisees and the others will come up to Matt and say, hey, tell those people to not be so loud. You know, so there's a great joy that's going on here, and yet we're looking at the beginning of a week that's going to be so difficult and so hard. And so God's people, as we look to God's Word and see what's there, we can learn about the circumstance and the event and get pulled into that, and that's good and that's helpful and healthy for us to do that. And yet we've got to stand back a little bit and look at the full context. And I had opportunities since Matt asked me to do this several weeks ago to kind of gradually go through all of that a little bit. And it's interesting looking at the context before and the context after this event, especially in the synoptics and the way things kind of line up. And it's really kind of cool to see some of those things and let them inform the event. And so as I was praying for the Lord to show me, okay, how do I feed your sheep, Lord, and how do I glorify you? It's not always an easy answer. But this is the one that I think the Lord has put on my heart for today. And this is the part that I want to read of the account that I'm focusing in on, which is Matthew chapter 21, verse 10. So you pretty much, I'm assuming, there may be someone here who's not familiar with this story. You know, that's another thing that I think we need to be careful of. Sometimes we get visitors who have no clue what's in the Bible. And a lot of times we just assume that, and that's generally not a good thing to do. But yet I'm violating that and assuming that today. So I apologize, especially if there's anyone here who's not familiar with this account. It's a great account, and I encourage you to read it. But it's about, you know, Jesus and the colt and the disciples going to get the colt, and how the, you know, it's back up in verse 5. It's an answer to fulfillment of prophecy and all that they're doing. And the crowds come and they sing the hosannas and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then in verse 10, it says, and when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up saying, who is this? That's my topic today. Because I think that all of us, just as they did back then, we need to constantly ask ourselves, who is this Jesus? Because how we understand him and how we relate to him, it's what it's all about as a believer. There are times when I don't have much faith. There are times when I get depressed and I don't feel as hopeful as I need to. There are times when I become very selfish and I don't want to know about Jesus because he's not fitting in with what myself wants at that time. There are times when I forget that he is, as was mentioned here, I'm trying to highlight all these. I think it was the Hebrews passage. We did do a Hebrews passage, didn't we? Where was that?
Assurance of pardon.
Thank you. That he is the one who made the worlds. He is the one who is in charge. He's the one who has purged our sins. He is at the right hand of the majesty on high. He is the Lord God, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, to whom and before whom every knee will bow and every tongue confess. Who is he? He's that. And he's that now. And he'll be that tomorrow. And he's always that. And that will not change. But in my heart and in my mind and in my circumstances, I don't remember that. Perhaps I even consciously forget that and don't want to hear it because I've got my own plan and my own direction the way I want to go. And submitting to his lordship is a real pain. Who is this? Who is this? We see that this passage reminds us that he is the fulfillment of Scripture. He is the one who all of God's Word talks about from beginning to end. It's about Jesus. This book that has changed history, that has been the most influential book ever and will be ever, it's about him. So who is this guy? Everything from 4,000 years ago, however long ago it was when it first started being put down in language and in Scripture. You know, and in fact, you know, it dawned on me the other day. A lot of times we get hung up on the word prehistoric. All that means is they didn't write it down before then. You know, there's no way of communicating it. It doesn't mean that there weren't things going on. It doesn't mean that there was always dinosaurs and things of that nature. Ask Matt about to explain dinosaurs. But there was a time before history was written that we can see an account of. And all that's about Jesus too. That's what the Hebrews passage is telling us. That's what Genesis tells us. That's what John 1 tells us. It's all about Jesus and about God, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, the Holy Trinity that is eternal and infinite, no beginning, no end, above, beyond time. And my words aren't capable of, any words aren't capable of explaining or defining that well. Who is this? Who is this? Riding on a donkey. Coming into this town. So he's fulfilling Scripture. And Jesus himself says that, you know, every jot and every tittle will be fulfilled from what God has written, his law. So everything about Jesus in the Old Testament, about the Messiah, when Jesus comes riding in on that donkey, specifically, he's fulfilling Zechariah 9, verse 9. But everything about him, all of his earthly life, is fulfilled. And then there are people like the Jewish leaders, and I think most, if not all, of his followers, who are experiencing this scene and this activity. Perhaps they're in the rejoicing part and waving the palm branches and just so excited, and they're looking for Lazarus, you know, and you know, they're trying to do all these exciting things. And then there's the Pharisees and others, maybe coming from out of the city, and they're just like, what in the world is going on here? These people are nuts. And, you know, they've got this puny-looking guy on a puny-looking baby donkey coming in, and they're doing all this. They've gone crazy. So much so that one of them that says later on, the whole world's gone after him. We've kind of lost our case here. I mean, what's going on in this situation? That I think there's a lot of misunderstanding. We know better because we're in the year 2021, and we're reading this and have read it for years, and we see from the beginning in Genesis all the way to Revelation, and we've experienced a lot of what it means to follow Christ, and so we understand, and our eyes have been opened somewhat, but in the moment, there's a misunderstanding. I think some think that he's coming in right then to establish the kingdom of God today. And the Romans are in for it. And the Jewish leaders are in for it. And we're going to not have anyone who's blind anymore. We're not going to have anyone who's lame anymore. Hey, you know, he fed 5,000 people with just a couple of fish and some loaves, a few loaves. We're not going to be hungry anymore. The kingdom of David, the kingdom of King David is coming into an existence that is going to change everything. I'd be excited about that too. Hey, you know, Lazarus, he died, but now he's alive. What does that mean? Does that mean none of us are going to die anymore? Or if we do die, it's just kind of like a temporary little nap for a few days. You know, then we're going to get up and go again. Could be. Could be. Jesus, I mean, look what he did. Who is this? He's the King. He's the Messiah. And all these wonderful, temporal, tangible things are going to be ours. And we are so excited that we're going to join circles with the men and sing and dance and kick and do all sorts of wonderful, exciting things. But there's also a misunderstanding on the other side that this guy is a blasphemer. This guy is godless. This guy is leading the people of God astray. He's not conforming to the holy written law of God that was written down by Moses. And points back to our father Abraham and all of the prophets. He is violating what God has given us. He needs to be quiet and he needs to go away. These are the zealous people for what they think is the right way of understanding who he is. Who is this guy? And so some of them, the leaders in particular, see an opportunity. They see an opportunity here. Perhaps to fulfill their plot to get rid of Jesus. Because as the week unfolds, more and more things. He goes into the temple just after this and disrupts all the tables. You know, he's a radical rabble-rouser. You know, he's stirring the crowds up in a negative way. And it all comes to fruition when Judas, when the woman in Bethany takes that very expensive anointing perfume and pours it on Jesus. And Judas says, what a waste. What a waste of hundreds and hundreds of dollars, perhaps. And he's had enough. Of course, we know there's a spiritual background to that. But on the surface, he's saying, Jesus is accepting this from probably a questionable person in their character. Very expensive, and yet we've got the poor around us. And this just doesn't seem to fit. And so he goes and becomes the contact person with the leaders to betray Jesus. And so there's an opportunity. Who is this? Who is this? The one who's going to establish the reign of God through the lineage of David today. No more death, no more hunger, no more blindness, no more lameness, no more sickness, no more demon possession, being thrown into the fire, no more of any of those things that plague humanity. Or is he one who's beguiling and deceiving God's people, and he needs to be done away with? Who is this? Now the crowd's answer at the end in verse 11, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. And it's interesting in this broader context, you know, the shorter catechism, we looked at prophet, priest, and king. Well, here we see that, you know, he's identified as a prophet for the things that he's taught and said about God. He's identified as the king and coming riding on the horse. And we know later he's going to be the priest who sacrifices himself. And again, Hebrews, the book of Hebrews is a great place to look for that and understand that. But the key question is, who is this? Let me say this. How we answer that question on a daily basis is very, very important. I think we can cognitively, as church believers, or you know, I became a Christian almost 50 years ago, December of 71. Yeah, I know this stuff, sort of. Yeah, I don't have it memorized. I can't quote everything. But I'm familiar with it. And I can generally answer the questions that come up. But until glory, until that full and final sanctification, I'm weak. I still sin. I get sick and I get tired of that. People I love die and I hate that. Terrible things happen in the world and they disturb me. And I cry out, why can't there be an answer? There is an answer. In fact, I heard one of the senators I've gotten to know on the news the other day in response to things say, people are broken. He's one of the believer guys. I sent him an email commending him. Haven't heard back from him. They're the worst at responding to communication. But he's right. And I said, well said. The world is broken. The world is fallen. People are broken. People still sin. Even those who we look to with great respect. My wife and I have been encouraged a lot by Ravi Zacharias. And we are devastated. And if you don't know the story, ask Matt. It just turns your stomach and makes you say, what? But does that change who this man is? Does that change any of that? No. Who is this? Let me just say a few things, just by way of rattling off a couple of things, and then we'll close. Let me do this. I think I'll go ahead and make time for this. I was going to not do this, but I'm going to go ahead and do it. Because I have a pretty nice little diagram here, you know. It's kind of like, wow, ooh, ah. I even used a couple of highlighters. I mean, that's really something for me. But in the passages before the Sermon on the Mount, there are, I kind of went through this little subheadings, which are not in the original, by the way. But they are helpful. And there are two things that were in each of the three synoptic passages that stood out to me. There's more than that, but But these two things were in all three. He foretells his death a third time, and he heals someone who's blind. So think about that in the context of what's happening here on Palm Sunday. And it's interesting, in the Bible, the subheading is triumphal entry. I don't know how he changed it to Palm Sunday. Triumphal entry is a little bit more appropriate. So he tells them for the third time, hey, we're going to Jerusalem. They're going to mock me. They're going to arrest me. They're going to flog me. They're going to spit on me. They're going to take my clothes. They're going to put me on a cross. And I'm going to die. On the third day, I will be raised again. He says that too. And then in Luke, I think it's in the Luke passage, it says, and the disciples didn't understand what he was saying. And then he heals, in one version it's Bartimaeus, another version it's two blind men, and the other one is just a blind beggar. But it's all the same story, just from a different perspective, and you can look into that a little bit later. But it's coming out of Jericho, the crowd's going by, the blind person is yelling out, who is it? And it's Jesus of Nazareth. So the blind man's saying, who is this? What's going on? It's Jesus. I've heard of Jesus. I've heard that he heals. Jesus! 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 He's yelling out, and the crowd's saying, be quiet, be quiet, be quiet. And he keeps yelling. Jesus hears. Bring him to me. And Jesus says, what do you want? I'd like to be able to see. Okay. Go. Your faith has made you well. Then he carries on to Jerusalem. The bulletin talked about darkness and light in a couple of the passages in the hymns. It's being able to see, as the blind man saw before he had his sight, that Jesus was the one who could say, who could heal him. He saw that in his heart, in his mind, in his person, though he couldn't see it physically with his eyes, and he cries out for the light and for the sight that he needs, and he gets it. Wow, who is this guy that does this? And then following, these three things are in each of the three synoptic gospels. He cleanses the temple. God is holy. My house is a house of prayer, and you made it a den of robbers. Away with you. Reclaiming the holiness and the justice and the righteousness of God. His authority is challenged. Hey, who said you could say this? Who said you could do this? Who said you are the one who can come in and say these things and upset the temple and do all these things? On what authority? Who gave that to you? Well, you know, John the Baptist, you know, where did he get, you know, what was his authority? Well, I'm not going to tell you. Yeah, I've always wondered about that. Jesus is going, I'm not going to tell you. That's not how he did it, because I'm doing it out of my sinful personality. I don't know how he did it, but he did it with honor and with glory and righteously. But the point was made, it's God's authority. And then the third thing is the parable of the tenants, where there's a vineyard and there are people who are tending the vineyard, and the owner of the vineyard sends some of his men, paralleled the prophets, to inspect and to evaluate and to get back the fruit of what's needed, and the tenants basically reject it over and over and over again. And finally, the owner sends his son, and then the tenants say, hey, this is the son, let's just kill him, and then it will all belong to us. The heir of this vineyard won't be around anymore. And so they do. So what's the owner going to do is the question. Well, he's going to come and do away with those guys. You guys listening up? Yeah, you know, who's who and what's going on? Who is this guy who's doing these things and saying these things? And who is he? Reminds me of the disciples on the boat in the midst of the storm. And they wake up Jesus and he tells the wind and the waves to hush. And the wind stops blowing and the waves stop rocking. Who is this, the disciples ask, who can make the wind and the waves obey him? Who is this who comes in the name of the Lord? Who is this to whom Hosanna, which means save now, who is this who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Who is this who is the Son of David? Who is this that all of creation groans for, waiting for the redemption that's going to be coming through him? Who is this that, as the Jewish leaders tell Jesus to quiet his followers, and Jesus says, I like to think of him saying this with a smile on his face. Okay, if they stop, all the stones are going to start crying out. Who is this that the rocks acknowledge him and cry out with praise to him? Who is this in your life? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and how it reveals our hearts, our struggles, our temptations, but also reveals to us your mercy and your grace and your glory and your redemption. And also reminds us of the hope that is ours. That there will come a day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess because of who Jesus is. In the meantime, Lord, help us in the midst of a dark and fallen and disturbing world to deal with the question, who is Jesus? And remind us of the wonderful answers from your word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.